Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I was caught off guard, as I'm sure you were last night, and with the attack there in Manchester. In Great Britain, 22 dead, at current count, 22 dead, and 59 injured, many of them younger people, the youngest, as far as we know, 8 years old and 18-year-old, and we'll get more details on that as it comes out. But at first, you know, things show up so fast now. Because of social media. This is Steve Noble, by the way, Call to Action Radio. Thanks for being here. Things show up so fast on because of social media and Twitter and all this other stuff. So it didn't take long last evening and into the night to hear about what happened in Manchester. At first, you know, they're showing people inside who are obviously panicked on the tail end of the Ariana Grande concert. And you're like, well, there wasn't a bomb inside the arena. So was it a bomb? Is it outside? I mean, what is it? But I don't know about you, but how quickly does my mind in a situation like this go to terrorism? And then how quickly does it go to Islam? And then they say, well, you know, they figured out who the most likely the identity of the bomber, but they're not releasing that yet. And of course, I'm always like, well, is that because it's obviously a Muslim name? And they're worried about political correctness and all the assumptions there. And again, before we go down all these roads today, I've got a lot of information. I think it's an important time to revisit. And we're going to pray for the all the people involved in this situation here at the beginning of the show. And then again, at the end of the show. But I think it's an important, I'm going to take the opportunity to, I hate to call it that, but that's what it is, in terms of re-educating not only myself, but you, about Islam in general, the belief of Muslims around the world, not just in the Middle East, but around the world in general, the sub-Saharan Africa, the Pacific Rim here in the United States, ISIS, what is ISIS all about? What do they believe? What are they doing? Because these types of things, this is the world that we live in. This is the reality. And oftentimes, our politically correct media doesn't want to go down these roads. They don't want to share these things. It comes across as Islamophobic and all that kind of stuff. So let me just say here at the beginning of the show, I am not Islamophobic. I'm an Islamic realist, but I'm not Islamophobic because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So I'm not really fearful of man. I try to only fear God alone. Who can judge man, right? And don't fear man, who can only kill the body. Fear God, who can kill the body and destroy the soul. And so that's what I try to live out as a follower of Christ, is to only be fearful of the Lord, not of man. And I'm not fearful of Islam. I do not fear most Muslims, because most Muslims, like most quote unquote Christians on the face of the planet, I would call them moderate. Because they're fairly ignorant. They're the following the teachings of Muhammad or Jesus Christ, being a student of the Quran or the Hadith, or for a quote unquote Christian, the readings of the Old and the New Testament. There's massive ignorance, and it's just, you know, kind of a cultural thing. So there's cultural Muslims, like there's cultural Christians, and most people in America that claim to be Christian are in fact cultural Christians, and most people around the world that claim to be Muslim are in fact culturally Muslim. A little bit here, a little bit there. It's how they were raised. It's the country they were raised in, things like that. When you get down to fundamental Islam, okay, now you're going to read the books, in this case, the Quran and the Hadith, read the books and follow the man. Follow the example of Muhammad, what we say in Christianity, what would Jesus do? And we know that. We can also say in Islam, what would Muhammad do? We know that too. And if you read the books and follow the man, the sad reality is you're going to end up like ISIS. And so there is, quote unquote, radical Islam, which I would call fundamental Islam. And this is going to rattle some cages. So you got fundamental Christians who believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ, take the Bible literally, and realizing that only the original autographs are perfect, but the current versions of the Bible that we have are accurate to within 97, 98, 99% of the original text. And so we say the original texts were completely inspired. All the passed down texts since then follow that 98, 99% accuracy. So a fundamental Christian, well, that's me. But a fundamental Christian, what do you do with the outsiders, people outside the faith? What does a fundamental Christian do? Well, you share the gospel with them. And what if they don't want to hear it? You walk away. What if they don't want to believe it? You walk away. What if they hate you for it? You walk away. What if they refuse to convert to following Jesus Christ? You walk away. I believe what Jesus said. I believe the scriptures. I'm a fundamentalist. I'm a fundamentalist follower of Jesus Christ. On the other side of the aisle, a fundamental Muslim. What do they believe about the Quran? What do they believe about the Hadith, the sayings of Muhammad? What do they believe about Muhammad himself? They follow him. And what does the good Muslim following the Quran, the Hadith, and the example of Muhammad, what do they do with the outsider, with the non-Muslim, the infidel, if you will? Well, are they going to share Islam with them? Certainly. But then you only have three choices. Convert, or if they're feeling kind, pay the jizya, which is at least a 10% tax. It can be whatever number they want. If they want to let you live within the confines of their territory, they pay the jizya tax, or you die. And so that's a fundamental Muslim. Read the books, follow the man. So obviously a world of difference. So what we saw last night, absolutely heartbreaking. And before we hit the break, I want to pray for the people affected by that. Dear Lord God, and please join me, everyone. Father God, we just lift up to you all of those affected by this terrible massacre last night in Manchester, especially the family and friends of the people that lost their lives and these young people as young as this girl that was 8. Lord, we just cry out on their behalf, and we pray for their period of mourning, Lord, that it would be somehow productive, that they would be comforted, and that somehow, Lord, that your name would be glorified, that your people would rise up around them and care for them. Lord, we pray for people that are injured. We pray for their full healing, Lord, but we pray in all these things, the spiritual realities, that people will come to know you that don't. That those who know you will be strengthened and will be a great witness for you and to reach others, and those that don't know you will come to know you, Lord. But we especially pray for the parents of the lost, their family, their friends, Lord. We pray for the first responders, for the doctors and staff who are caring for the injured, Lord. And we pray for justice, which is seemingly almost impossible on this planet, but we pray for it anyway in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio. When we come back, some more about the bombing and then a lot more about ISIS and Islam itself and beliefs around the world. This is an important day to talk about this. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. It's Call to Action Radio. On a difficult day, I had some other things planned for today, but you know, when you do live radio and you know, God has given me a certain amount of steerage and propriety over this microphone and over what happens on the show when things like this happen. I mean, I have to talk about it, and we have to pray about it, and we have to approach it not out of fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of sound mind. We are more than conquerors. We operate from victory, not towards victory, but you know, I'm just like, well, we have to talk about this, and I'm going to take the occasion as we need to care about what's going on, and our hearts should break for all the families and everybody involved, 22 dead, 59 injured, many of them young. This was particularly targeted at young people. You go to an Ariana Grande concert, you're going to have a lot of young people there. ISIS knows that. Fundamentalist Muslim terrorists know that. And they want to spread chaos and evil and fear. That's part of their ideology, which I'll get to here in a little bit. And so it's out there. So, but we have to talk about it. But you know, I'm going to dive back into that. But I did want to remind you about our friends at MediShare, which are helping. You know, MediShare as a partner here on Truth Radio, helping to support what we do. And I want to make sure that we're honoring that. And especially since the Noble family, we are MediShare customers and have been for 5 years, over 200,000 believers across the country, taking care of one another, which is something we need to get better at every year. as the world continues to slide down into moral chaos, that we need to hunker down and care for one another more. The one another's of Scripture should be getting bigger and bigger to us as the days get darker. MediShare is one way to do that. So you can call them and get some information about that. Get you around Obamacare, get you around paying for things that your Christianity should tell you, I'm not going to pay for that. You're not going to use my money for that, as well as just a great way to save money and be a great steward and to operate in the way that the body of Christ was designed to operate. So it's really a great ministry, MediShare is. You can find out more about them, and I highly recommend that you do. 855-BIBLE-11 is the number now available in Montana. 855-BIBLE-11 is their phone number, 855-BIBLE-11. So talking about what happened last night, and I want to go down several different roads here with you, and you know all the details are out there. The terror attack suspect identified as Salman Abidi. That shouldn't have been a surprise to anybody that it was going to be a young Muslim man, because most of them are young. The terrorists these days, he was 22. Identified as the man who detonated an improvised explosive device at about 10:30 p.m. local time Monday night, and you know, he was the parent of immigrants, refugees from the Syrian area. But, you know, he's 22 years old. So they immigrated over years ago. And now they're looking into his background. Of course, ISIS already claimed that he's a soldier of the caliphate who planted bombs in the middle of crusaders' gatherings, then detonated them. So that came out, and they're twittering all over the place, social media, ISIS. And of course, ISIS is going to claim it. They're going to claim it every time it happens, because that helps to advance their ideology, which I'll get to in a little bit. And then, you know, leave it to the specialist to then backtrack, get into his apartment, his home, start talking to the people in his life, look at his social media footprint, what he did online. They'll access all that stuff, and then they'll start to put all the pieces together. Was he radicalized as a young man? Was he radicalized recently? Where did that happen online? Did it happen on a mosque? All that stuff is going to come out. But it was a young Muslim man yet again, who is chosen to do this. And you know, that's just the reality. Okay. So let's start looking, let's zoom out here a little bit. And I want to take us down the road of Islam in general and ISIS specifically, but just as a reminder of what's been going on, this is a timeline starting from last night. Okay. Here's a timeline just to sensitize you, which I'm sure you are already, but just to show you how things have really been speeding up. So I'm going to start a couple years ago. I'm just going to punch through these real quick. January 7th through the 9th, 2015, Charlie Hebdo. Okay, remember that? The offices of the satirical magazine, four attacks around Paris followed, killing 17 people. February 15th, 2015, Denmark. A Denmark national who was inspired by ISIS went on a rampage through the nation's capital, killing two and wounding five police officers. August 25th, 2015, Paris. Three Americans were at the center of an attempted mass shooting. They helped to overpower a gunman who was armed with a Kalashnikov and opened fire on a train from Amsterdam to Paris. November 13th, 2015, again in Paris. A series of coordinated attacks in Paris killed 130 and injured hundreds more. Okay, we're moving forward. December 2nd, 2015, here in the U.S., the San Bernardino shooting. The couple shot and killed 14 people. January 7th, Philadelphia. A man shot and wounded a Philadelphia police officer. The man claimed the attack was in the name of Islam and of the Islamic State. January 11, 2016, Marseille, France. A teenager attacked a Jewish teacher in Marseille with a machete. He told police that he carried out the attack in the name of the Islamic State. I'll get to a lot more about the Islamic State in the second half of the show. March 22, 2016, Belgium attack. Two suicide bombings, one at Brussels Airport and the other in the city's subway system. The attack killed 32 people. June 12th, here in America, the Orlando nightclub shooting. Omar Mateen, the Orlando gay nightclub, killing 50 people. The worst attack on U.S. soil since 9/11. July 14th, Nice, France. 77 people were killed in Nice, France when a truck drove through a crowd on Bastille Day. July 26, 2016. Normandy, France. Two men took five people hostage during a mass at a church in Normandy and murdered an elderly priest by stabbing him in the chest and slitting his throat. October 16, 2016, Hamburg, Germany. There was a lone wolf knife attack in Hamburg, Germany, killing one teenager. November 28, 2016, Ohio State University. Abdul Razak Al-Artan ran his car into a group of students and slashed people with a butcher knife. Then you come forward to December 16th, Germany Christmas Market, another large truck that plowed through a Christmas market in central Berlin, which killed 12 and injured 48 others. Okay, we're moving forward. February 3rd this year, the Louvre knife attack. A machete-wielding man yelling Allahu Akbar attacked soldiers in a shopping mall near the Louvre in Paris. He was shot and wounded by soldiers. One, two, three, four, five, including tonight, last night, in Europe, okay? March 22nd, 2017, Westminster Bridge attack. Five people, including a London police officer who was stabbed and the perpetrator, were killed in a terror attack. Remember when he drove his car across and crashed right there? The Parliament Building, April 3rd, 2017, St. Petersburg bombing. A suicide bombing on the subway in Russia's second largest city killed more than a dozen passengers. April 7th, Stockholm truck attack. Five people were killed when a truck driven by a man drove into a pedestrian shopping street and department store in Sweden's capital city, wounding over a dozen. And then, of course, April 20th, Champs-Élysées attack in Paris. An attacker got out of the car and fired an automatic weapon, killing the officer inside before shooting at others standing on a nearby sidewalk, injuring two more before he was shot and killed by police. And then, of course, what happened just last night. So things are picking up, okay? And this is ISIS claiming everything. So what is the deal? What's the deal with this? Well, let's look at Sharia law. I'm going to look at some opinions of Muslims around the world, okay? Percentage of Muslims who favor making Sharia the official law of the country. Now, this is over in another part of the world. I'll get to America in a little bit. In Russia, what percentage of Muslims, all Muslims, based on these polls, in Russia want Sharia law as the law of the land? 42%. Kyrgyzstan, 35%. Turkey, 12%. Malaysia, 86%. Thailand, 77%. Indonesia, 72%. Afghanistan, 99%. Pakistan, 84%. Iraq, 91%. Egypt, 74%. Jordan, 71%. Down in sub-Saharan Africa, Niger, 86%. The Congo, 74%. Kenya, where I've been several times, 64% of Muslims want Sharia law to be the law of the land. What about Europe? And what about America? We'll get to those disturbing numbers next, and then we'll dive into the ISIS ideology. What would make a man so bold? Make a woman lay her own life down. Only one thing, Jesus Christ. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, on the heels of the terrible tragedy last night, Manchester and Great Britain. 22 dead, 59 injured, many of them young. And the outrage, of course, because it was targeting a concert, Ariana Grande. You're going to have a lot of young people there. On a side note, which shouldn't be a side note, people are outraged specifically because of that, which I understand. But where's been that level of outrage literally every day over the teens, the young people, the sex slavery, the beheadings, the rapings, all of it, all at the hands of ISIS, all in the Middle East, especially Syria and parts of Iraq for the last several years? Where are the stories on that? And I'm not taking away from the horrific nature of what happened last night, but could it be that the mainstream media and the Western world in general, if you start killing Western people, we're going to pay a lot of attention to that. But when you're killing Middle Easterners, they're not our people, quote unquote. And where's the outrage to that? Where's the news coverage on that? Where's the news coverage of the slaughter of Christians and Yazidis? And by the way, and President Trump pointed this out accurately the other day in Saudi Arabia. I mean, the majority of who's dying at the hands of ISIS are not Christians, they're Muslims. And because they're not fundamental Muslims. So if you're not a fundamental Muslim, a fundamental follower of Muhammad, ISIS has no use for you as a Muslim. You're just a coward. You're a sellout. And so you die unless you want to follow. And so where's, on a side note, where's the outrage in that? Now, I talk about Glenn Beck occasionally. I listen to him most days of the week. He's an interesting case study for me. But the one thing I got to give him huge props for with Mercury One and his organization, and he's raising a bunch of money. They've gotten like 7,000 people, Christians, relocated out of there. They've had two people of their extended team die in these efforts. They're in there doing something about it. He's been over there. His people are over there. He deals with he's over there. He's got guys in Thailand fighting sex trafficking. Now, I think theologically, it's because Glenn Beck's always trying to build his stairway to heaven. But you got to give them huge props because they're doing something about it. He's brokenhearted about it and taking action about it. Is that happening in the church? I hope so at some level, but I don't see it. Is it happening with our government? I hope so at some level, but I don't see it. This is just how darkened and messed up this world is. Please, Lord Jesus. And I say, please come back. It's easy for me to say because I'm born again. But there's people I know that aren't. So when I say, please, Lord, come back, in a way, it's a fundamentally selfish statement. Okay, let's look at some polling about ISIS. Okay, this is from around the world. Informal poll of Saudis in August of 2014. Saudis, where our president just was. That's a real mixed bag there. 92% agree that Islamic State conforms to the values of Islam and Islamic law. 92% informal poll in 2014 of Saudis. Hurriyet Daily News, Metro poll 2015. 20% of Turks support the slaughter of Charlie Hebdo staffers and cartoonists. Al Jazeera poll 2015. 81% of respondents support the Islamic State. The polling company CSP 2015. 33% of Muslim Americans say Al-Qaeda beliefs are Islamic or correct. 33%. Of Muslims in America. The polling company, 2015, 38% of Muslim Americans say Islamic State beliefs are Islamic or correct. ICM Mirror poll, 2015, 1.5 million British Muslims support the Islamic State, about half the total population. Half. Clarion Project study, 2015, 11.5% of Arabs support ISIS, or about 42 million. Palestinian Center for Policy and Survey Research, 2015, two-thirds of Palestinians support the stabbing of Israeli civilians. Social Trends Survey 2016, 21% of Turks say ISIS represents Islam. 10% would not categorize it as a terrorist organization. ICM 2014, 16% of all French Muslims support ISIS, including 27% of those aged 18 to 24. Al Jazeera Website Survey 2015, 81% of respondents approve of regional conquest by ISIS. Doha Institute, 2014, 10% of Egyptians have a positive or somewhat positive view of ISIS, as do 10% of Saudis, 13% of Tunisians, and 13% of Syrian refugees. On average, 72% of the Arab world has a negative view of ISIS. That's great, but they're moderate and not strong followers of Muhammad, his writings, quote unquote, or the Hadith, the sayings of Muhammad. Okay, so you got that. Support of Sharia law off the charts. Sub-Saharan Africa, Middle East, North Africa, South Asia, Southeast Asia, Malaysia, for example, 86% think Sharia law should be the law of the country. This is what's out there. This is what's happening. Now in America, from the Daily Caller, this is an article I referenced on the show last year. The American Muslim population stand. Now again, let me preface this by saying most American Muslims, most, I don't fear, but you have to pay attention to these numbers. You have to. It's truth. You have to. The American Muslim population stands a strong chance of doubling in size by 2050 and becoming the second largest religion by 2040, based on new estimates from the Pew Research Center. And this is from an article in January of 2016. At the moment, Pew believes there's approximately 3.3 million Muslims living in the United States. Given the total U.S. population, this means that Muslims currently comprise 1%. But by 2050, Pew thinks that Muslims may surge to 8.1 million. Part of the reason for that surge is due to Muslim immigration, Pew noted, since about 10% of all legal immigrants are Muslim. Another is because Muslim families tend to have far more children than the average, which is in the case of Europe as well. Even before that, however, Islam itself is projected to become the second largest religion in the U.S. by 2040, which is far greater increase than expected amongst Jews and Hindus. Okay, so the Muslim population is growing in America, and that in and of itself is fine. Until you get into some more information. So here's a poll, Center for Security Policy, poll of U.S. Muslims, reveals ominous levels of support for Islamic supremacist doctrines of Sharia and jihad. This is June 23rd, 2015. According to a new nationwide online survey of 600 Muslims living in the United States, of those polled, a significant minority embraces the supremacist notions that could pose a threat to America's security and its constitutional form of government. That's good. The numbers of potential jihadists among the majority of Muslims who appear not to be sympathetic to such notions raises a number of public policy choices that warrant careful consideration and urgent debate. So here's some numbers. According to the just-released survey of Muslims, this was in 2015, a majority, 51%, agreed that Muslims in America should have the choice of being governed according to Sharia. They want the choice. Half of them want the choice of being governed. So that would be a system of law inside our constitutional republic. That's oil and water, incompatible. And this poll says half the Muslims polled say that's what they want. That is a major problem, obviously. More than half of U.S. Muslims polled also believe either that they should have the choice of American or Sharia courts, or that they should have their own tribunals to apply Sharia. That's a problem as well, okay, inside a constitutional republic. Nearly a quarter of the Muslims polled believe that it is legitimate to use violence to punish those who give offense to Islam, for example, by portraying the Prophet Muhammad. A quarter surveyed. Nearly one-fifth of Muslim respondents said that the use of violence in the United States is justified in order to make Sharia law of the land in this country. One-fifth, 20%. If there's 8 million Muslims, that's 1.6 million. In the future, that's real, and that's a concern. And we have to be willing to talk about these things, even when the vast majority of our elected officials are not. And again, for me as a Christian, I don't fear Muslim neighbors. I do not fear them. I care for them. I love them. I want to share the gospel with them. I do not fear them. And there are elements within there that, from a physical standpoint, from a fleshly, worldly standpoint, should we fear them? Well, according to their answers to these types of questions, so should we be aware? Is that somehow Islamophobic? No. It's being a good statistician. It's being level-headed, having common sense. Okay, so what does ISIS want? So I've got several things here that I'm going to read a lot of this, okay? But this is just kind of ISIS-Islam 101 that we have to be aware of. We have to know what we're dealing with. And when our president and other elected officials say this is not a war against Islam, that is not that is not an accurate statement. Yes, it is. It is a war against fundamental Islam. Okay? So Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, okay? The self-proclaimed caliph of the Islamic State is driven by end-of-the-day's vision. That's his deal. Yes, ISIS and its supreme leader, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, who we almost got a couple months ago, is consumed by a radical Sunni Islamic version of eschatology or end times theology. One of the most intriguing and disturbing developments of our times is that we now have two nation states, the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Islamic State, driven by adherence to apocalyptic genocidal forms of end times theology. The Iranian leaders hold to a Shia brand, ISIS leaders hold to a Sunni brand. But both are driven by a belief that their Messiah is coming and judgment with him. The Iranians believe they must lay the groundwork for the Messiah or the Mahdi to come and build his caliphate or kingdom. ISIS, however, isn't waiting. They have launched a jihadist rampage to build the caliphate now so that the Mahdi will come soon. So the ISIS people believe that al-Baghdadi is caliph number 8 and caliph number 12 is the Mahdi. That's who's going to come back. And guess who's riding a shotgun with him, according to them? Jesus Christ. And he comes back, and he's coming back to deal with it all in a pool of blood, okay? So they're trying to hearken that and to bring that here faster. So we're going to get into this. I've got a very long article from The Atlantic that was written last year. It's the best primer on Islam and specifically ISIS. There's several things in here that you need to hear, that you need to be aware of, that we need to pay attention to, because you're not going to hear it in the regular media. You're not going to hear it from most of our elected officials. This is Steve Noble on Call to Action Radio. We'll be right back. Back at Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, giving you the truth today. Reminds me of my Lord and Savior. He was standing before Pontius Pilate. Go look this up in the book of John. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. Those on the side of truth hear my voice, right? They know me. And to which point Pontius Pilate goes, what is truth? What is truth? Well, truth has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so truth is everything. The truth of the gospel, the truth of lostness, of hell, and of heaven. The truth of the scriptures versus the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, including Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Baha'i, Hinduism, Confucianism, Eastern Orthodox, all kinds of stuff. Lump it all in there, okay? And so you have to speak the truth, and that's what I've been trying to do. And no, I'm not paranoid and Islamophobic. I am Islamorealistic. I've studied enough about it. I've talked to enough people who are experts. I've read enough that I know fundamental Islam. Read the books, Quran and the Hadith, follow the man, and you're most likely going to end up like ISIS. And so we talk about it, and I talk about it hopefully with a gospel-centered concern for people caught up in Islam. And it's amazing what God is doing to reach Muslims around the world. It's really, I saw some statistics over the last couple months. I can't remember where I was. I was at something, the Missouri Baptist Convention had a kind of a great commission 2-day conference. I was there for Harvest America, which is coming up on Sunday, June 11th, by the way, harvestamerica.com. You got to go check that out. It's a great way to share the gospel with your friends and neighbors. I'll talk more about that starting next week. But I was out there, and there was a guy there talking about showing the statistics. You've got Muslims coming to Christ in record numbers. We've never seen it like this before. God is doing an incredible work amongst the darkness there in the Middle East of Muslims coming to Christ. It's really, really amazing and heartening. So as we pray for the victims, as we pray for those involved in these terrible terrorist activities, as we pray for leadership, let's make sure we're praying for Christians and for the gospel itself in the Middle East, because God is doing an awesome thing there. And we need to pay attention to that. We need to pray about it. OK, and thank God and praise the Lord for it. That's all part of it. This is the deal of being a Christian. It's 24/7. It's live your life, pay your bills, take care of your family, pay attention to international things, pay attention to national things, and have a broken heart for the here and the now. And don't sell your joy down the river, because we long for the there and the then. That is the paradox. The both sides of the coin, the seeming contradictions of the Christian life. I'm like, you know, one day I'm out of here, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm out of here. But in the meantime, I'm not. So I care deeply, and I try to make a difference. And remember a great Catholic term, moral proximity. God's gonna hold us all a lot more accountable about the things that we can do close to us than he is going to hold us accountable for things that are happening around the world. What about your neighbor? What about your kids? What about your own marriage? What about your money? What about your job? What about your neighborhood? What about your community? He's going to hold us way more accountable for that than what's happening in the Middle East. But we should be sensitized to it all and acting as much as we could, okay? Paul Eaton, my buddy on Facebook Live. I want to hear more about the salvations of Muslims. How is this happening? I'll track down the guy that spoke there. It was awesome. And I'll get some information on that, Paul, and I'll do that show in the near future. We all need to hear about that. Okay, what ISIS really wants, this was from The Atlantic, March 2015. This is like 20 pages article, huge article, which I read, which is very alarming. I've read a lot of other things, but I'm going to give you the basics here, the big parts that you need to know about from this the study of ISIS. The Islamic State, also known as the Islamic State of Iraq and al-Sham, ISIS, follows a distinctive variety of Islam whose beliefs about the path to the Day of Judgment matter to its strategy and can help the West know its enemy and predict its behavior. Following Takfiri doctrine, the Islamic State is committed to purifying the whole world by killing vast numbers of people. The lack of objective reporting from its territory makes the true extent of the slaughter unknowable, but social media posts from the region suggest that individual executions happen more or less continually and mass executions every few weeks. Muslim apostates are the most common victims. Exempted from automatic execution, it appears, are Christians who do not resist their new government. Baghdadi, the leader, permits them to live as long as they pay a special tax known as the jizya and acknowledge their subjugation. The Quranic authority for this practice is not in dispute. Centuries have passed since the wars of religion ceased in Europe and since men stopped dying in large numbers because of arcane theological disputes. Hence, perhaps, the incredulity and denial with which Westerners have greeted news of the theology and practices of the Islamic State. Many refuse to believe that this group is as devout as it claims to be, or as backward-looking or apocalyptic as its actions and statements suggest. Without acknowledgement of these factors, no explanation of the rise of the Islamic State could be complete. But focusing on them to the exclusion of ideology reflects another kind of Western bias. That if religious ideology doesn't matter much in Washington or Berlin, surely it must be equally irrelevant in Raqqa or Mosul. When a masked executioner says Allahu Akbar while beheading an apostate, sometimes he's doing so for religious reasons. Many mainstream Muslim organizations have gone so far as to say the Islamic State is, in fact, un-Islamic. It is, of course, reassuring to know that the vast majority of Muslims have zero interest in replacing Hollywood movies with public executions as evening entertainment. Perhaps that's true, but based on the stats I read you earlier, there's large percentages of Muslims outside of the Western world who definitely want Sharia law, which definitely includes that. Back to this article. But Muslims who call the Islamic State un-Islamic are typically, as the Princeton scholar Bernard Haeckel, the leading expert on the group's theology, told me, the writer, embarrassed and politically correct with a cotton candy view of their own religion that neglects what their religion has historically and legally required. Friends, that's fundamental Islam. Many denials of the Islamic State's religious nature, he said, are rooted in an interfaith Christian nonsense tradition. According to Haeckel, the ranks of the Islamic State are deeply infused with religious vigor. Quranic quotations are ubiquitous. Even the foot soldiers spout this stuff constantly, Haeckel said. They mug for the cameras and repeat their basic doctrines in formulaic fashion, and they do it all the time. He regards the claim that the Islamic State has distorted the texts of Islam as preposterous, sustainable only through willful ignorance. People want to absolve Islam, he said. It's this, Islam is a religion of peace mantra, as if there is such a thing as Islam. It's what Muslims do and how they interpret their texts. Those texts are shared by all Sunni Muslims, not just the Islamic State. And these guys have just as much legitimacy as anyone else, he said. All Muslims acknowledge that Muhammad's earliest conquests were not tidy affairs and that the laws of war passed down in the Quran and in the narrations of the Prophet's rule were calibrated to fit a turbulent and violent time. In Haeckel's estimation, the fighters of the Islamic State are authentic throwbacks to early Islam and are faithfully reproducing its norms of war. This behavior includes a number of practices that modern Muslims tend to prefer not to acknowledge as integral to their sacred texts. Slavery, crucifixion, and beheadings are not something that freakish jihadists are cherry-picking from the medieval tradition, Haeckel said. Islamic State fighters are smack in the middle of the medieval tradition and are bringing it wholesale into the present day. Let me skip to another part here. During the last years of the U.S. occupation in Iraq, the Islamic State's immediate founding fathers, by contrast, saw signs of the end times everywhere. They were anticipating within a year the arrival of the Mahdi, a messianic figure destined to lead the Muslims to victory before the end of the world. For certain true believers, the kind who long for epic good versus evil battles, visions of apocalyptic bloodbaths fulfill a deep psychological need. Of the Islamic State supporters I met, Musa Sarantino, the Australian, expressed the deepest interest in the apocalypse and how the remaining days of the Islamic State and the world might look. Parts of the predictions are original to him and do not have the status of doctrine, but other parts are based on mainstream Sunni sources and appear all over the Islamic State's propaganda. These include the belief that there will be only 12 legitimate caliphs, and Baghdadi is the eighth, that the armies of Rome will mass to meet the armies of Islam in northern Syria, and that Islam's final showdown with an anti-Messiah will occur in Jerusalem after a period of renewed Islamic conquest. The Islamic State has attached great importance to the Syrian city of Dabiq near Aleppo. It is here, the prophet reportedly said, that the armies of Rome will set up their camp. See, all of this pointing to this massive based movement of fundamental Islamic theology, which the West are not really getting. They're not paying attention to it. The United States and its allies have reacted to the Islamic State belatedly and in an apparent daze. The group's ambitions and rough strategic blueprints were evident in its pronouncements and in social media chatter as far back as 2011, when it was just one of the many terrorist groups in Syria and Iraq, thank you, Hillary, and hadn't yet committed mass atrocities. Adnani, the spokesman, told followers then that the group's ambition was to restore the Islamic caliphate, and he evoked the apocalypse, saying, "There are but a few days left." Baghdadi had already styled himself Commander of the Faithful, a title ordinarily reserved for caliphs in 2011. Our failure to appreciate the split between the Islamic State and Al-Qaeda and the essential differences between the two has led to dangerous decisions. Why? Because Al-Qaeda was about money and power. Listen, Osama bin Laden wasn't a Muslim fundamentalist, hell-bent on bringing back the caliph and seeing the end times. He was just a modern-day Cape Crusader, essentially, and that was all driven by money. It was not fundamental Islam. Here's towards the end. That the Islamic State holds the imminent fulfillment of prophecy as a matter of dogma at least tells us the mettle of our opponent. It is ready to cheer its own near obliteration and to remain confident, even when surrounded, that it will receive divine succor if it stays true to the prophetic model. Ideological tools that may convince some potential converts that the group's message is false, and military tools can limit its horrors. But for an organization as impervious to persuasion as the Islamic State, few measures short of these will matter, and the war may be a long one, even if it doesn't last until the end of time. And this is real. This is happening. So when our president or any other elected official says this isn't a war with Islam, I know where they're going there. They're trying not to unnecessarily offend every Muslim on the planet. But this is absolutely a war with fundamental Islam, with the fundamental followers of Muhammad and the writings. And this is exactly, when you read the books and follow the man, what happens. We have to be aware of that. We have to act accordingly. We have to protect ourselves accordingly. We have to travel, not out of fear. We haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. But we can't be ignorant. But we just have to keep speaking the truth and praying for a movement of God inside the Muslim community. Because he's doing that right now, and we need to sow into that. This is Steve Noble. It's Call to Action Radio. And God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.